God's Word is filled with paradoxes. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July provides lenses to evaluate and bring clarity to these paradoxes. It's titled, Faith That Sees Through the Culture. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, Faith That Sees Through the Culture, 1-800-325-3040. The document was published 50 years ago today in a very different time than we enjoy today. We don't enjoy it necessarily, than we suffer through today. The sexual revolution was, well, it was underway, but it was nothing as it is today. It simply wasn't. The question that was being posed by this document, a papal encyclical from 1968, had to do with contraception. It also dealt with issues of marriage and family and sex and procreation. And it proved to be prophetic in many ways about the course of the sexual revolution. Very prophetic indeed. Why should someone who isn't a Roman Catholic care about this 50-year-old papal encyclical Humana Vitae? We're going to answer that question, among others, for the next half hour of Issues, Etc. Pastor Jonathan Lang joins us on this Wednesday afternoon. He is pastor of Our Savior Lutheran in Evanston, Wyoming, and St. Paul Lutheran Church in Kemmerer, Wyoming, a regular contributor to The Federalist and leader of the Wyoming Pastors Network. Jonathan, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Great to be on. Thanks for having me, Todd.
Jonathan, why should non-Roman Catholics be interested and care about this 50-year-old papal encyclical Humanae Vitae?
I think two things. Number one is because it's so strongly in the headlines these days. And the reason it's so strongly in the headlines is not just because of the 50th anniversary of its issuance 50 years ago today, but it never was just about birth control. It's about the nature of human life. It's about the relationship between male and female, both humanly and theologically understood. And it's about marriage and family, and it's about children. And it's about the true nature of love. And in all of these issues right now, these are headline issues just about every day and concerns that Lutherans have, as well as many people, as we face the 50-year consequences of the sexual revolution.
Let's talk about, and we really do have to turn the clock back, especially given the state of the sexual revolution as we speak, to a much more innocent time of the mid to late 1960s. The document was issued in 1968, but work on it began much earlier than that under Pope John Paul VI, I believe. What was happening in the world that occasioned this encyclical?
Well, there were two really kind of crisp reasons, and one of them was that the pill came out in 1960, and I think by 1962 the FDA had approved it for distribution. And closely connected to that, in 1965, the United States Supreme Court had handed down this landmark ruling in Griswold versus Connecticut. This was the ruling which discovered in the Constitution the constitutional right to privacy and overthrew a Connecticut law banning the use of artificial birth control. But I think we also need to back up and see a larger context, and that Planned Parenthood had been in operation since about 1921, and Margaret Sanger and company had been pushing birth control in various ways, and the first church body worldwide to change their position on birth control was the Anglican Communion in 1930, is when they changed their position. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod reacted vociferously to that change. People like Walter A. Meyer and many others who were writing in the theological journals of the day against this change in understanding of birth control. But that was all in 1930 and 1940s. By about 1950, the Missouri Synod fell into silence on the issue, And then there was this famous book that came out by Alfred Reiwinkel in 1959 called Planned Parenthood, which for the first time in the history of the church, as I can understand it, birth control was actually encouraged. So it was all in that context that this document came out.
So we were watching, not only culturally, but in the church itself, a moral slippage on the issue of human life.
Yeah, and I think that's important to note that there are changes going on, and those changes were happening both on a theological level within the Missouri Synod, but also they were being driven by culture itself. One of the things that we have learned, because we've had defectors from the other side, one of the founders of NARAL, named Bjarne Nathanson, eventually became an advocate for life and then told us the things that they did at NARAL. And one of the things that he explained to us is that there was a deliberate decision on the part of the Planned Parenthood people to get birth control pushed by a method of divide and conquer. They knew that they would not be able to convince the American public as it stood, and so what they wanted to do is drive a wedge between the Christians and to cast birth control as a kind of a specially Catholic thing and convince the Protestants that if you want to be a true Protestant, you have to jump on board with it. And that's in fact what happened.
So then let's talk about the document itself. What is the central theme or central idea presented in Humana Vitae?
The central idea is that human sexuality, better stated would be marriage, has two inseparable aspects to it. It has the unitive aspect, that we are united by holy marriage, and it has the procreative aspect. And the central idea in Humanae Vitae is that these two belong together and cannot be separated. They can be distinguished, but they cannot be separated. That's the central idea.
Do we have in Humanae Vitae this idea that I have found so very useful in advocating for life for the past several decades, this idea of the intrinsic value of human life, that it in itself possesses a value, not given a value by any other element in nature?
Yes, I think that's clear in Humanae Vitae that it's not their main purpose, but it marriage and the sanctity of human life go together hand in glove, and Humanae Vitae articulates that well.
We're talking with Pastor Jonathan Lang about the 50th anniversary of the papal encyclical Humanae Vitae. When we come back, we're going to talk about where Lutherans would find themselves in agreement with that papal encyclical. Lutherans for Life is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union's Ministry of the Month. During July, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to Lutherans for Life. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org, LutheranFCU.org. When we come back, where would Lutherans find themselves agreeing with Humanae Vitae? Pastor Jonathan Lang is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
40 Years Greatly Blessed is this year's theme at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a special 40th anniversary tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
It can be tough to be Lutheran in America these days. Everything we hold dear seems to be under fire. Our families, our schools and churches, even our most deeply held beliefs. We need clarity amid the chaos, unchanging truth in a world of lies. The Lutheran Witness can help. Get the best of Lutheran reflection on faith and life, theology and culture. Learn more at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Wednesday afternoon, July the 25th. We are talking about the 50th anniversary of the papal encyclical Humana Vitae. Pastor Jonathan Lang is our guest. When our conversation with him concludes, we will get into part four of our series on dualities in Scripture with Dr. Alfonso Espinosa, talking about the duality of simultaneously saint and sinner. Pastor Lang, where would Lutherans find themselves in agreement with this papal encyclical Humana Vitae?
Well, in 1981, the CTCR came out with a document on human sexuality. And there, I think, they articulated the clear agreement with the central principle of Humanae Vitae, and that is that the unitive and the procreative aspect of human sexuality do, in fact, belong together. That there is a, when a husband knows his wife, this creates a union and fosters and strengthens the union between two people in a relationship. And at the very same time, this union then leads to life, new life. So it doesn't just, the relationship between husband and wife does not simply collapse in on itself, but then is open to a third and a fourth, to new life to come from it. So we very clearly articulate that principle and maintain that principle in the CTCR document from 1981. The division comes in how it's articulated. The Humanae Vitae wants to articulate this principle in terms of every marital act, that we are always thinking about both aspects of the unitive aspect as well as the procreative aspect and never dividing them in any single moment. Whereas the CTCR document would prefer to think of it in terms of the marriage as a whole. So it's much more abstract. And these two approaches to it then lead the two documents to kind of ask very different questions. Humanae Vitae would instruct the husband and wife to ask this question, should we know one another at this particular time? Is this good for the husband, good for the wife, good for the relationship? Whereas the CTCR document would ask the question rather, should we have children at this time? Two quite different questions.
I'd like to explore that a little bit. From your pastoral perspective, what is the real difference between those two subtle but very different questions that married couples would ask?
Well, I think the first one, when you would ask the question, should we know one another at this time, it is always asking about the good of the other person, the good of the relationship. And it is asking it in the context of understanding and articulating at any given moment how the two, the unitive and the procreative, belong together. Whereas the second question, I have to say, when we ask, rather, should we have children at this time, embedded in the very question itself is a separation of the unitive from the procreative aspect. And that's what I think. I don't want to be too definite here. I just want to say I think it is time that we begin wrestling with the implications of that question.
Why is that?
Well, it goes into the results of the sexual revolution. Some of the things that we are facing every single day are implications of what it means to divide the unitive aspect of sexuality from the procreative aspect of sexuality. Everything from our struggle with how to address the people with same-sex attraction, to our struggle with how to address reproductive technologies, to our struggle with a newly emerging technology, and that would be maybe called transhumanism. I think all of these kinds of things imply the way that we phrase the question. And I think it's time to step back and think it through very carefully.
So let's talk about, and this has been noted by many guests, I probably as often as we talk about serious moral theology and the issue of life, some guests will mention Humanae Vitae. And when they do, many of them often say it was prescient. It saw or foresaw much of what we are suffering through today. What kind of things?
Yeah, well, there's basically four areas that people are talking about. You could probably multiply it or bring them together. But the four areas, the first of all, is that Humanae Vitae saw that a widespread public use of birth control would lead to a increase in marital infidelity and a general lowering of moral standards. Those are the words that Pope Paul VI used. And at the time the Humanae Vitae was issued, the divorce rate had been hovering pretty even since the end of World War II and had only increased slightly since the beginning of the century. But between the time of the birth control pill becoming widespread and 20 years later, by 1981, the divorce rate had doubled just in a couple of decades. So I think that he was borne out on that one. So the second point in which the document foresaw things was quoting Paul VI, that men would forget the reverence due to a woman and, disregarding her physical and emotional equilibrium, reduce her to a mere instrument for the satisfaction of his own desires. You listen to those words and you've just got the Me Too movement to a T described. You can also listen to this in hip-hop music. It's incredibly degrading to women and the whole hookup culture, which has been prevalent on campus really since the 60s, but really picking up in the last couple of decades. None of this is good for women. It's, of course, bad for men as well, but the women take the brunt of it. The third thing that that Pope Paul VI predicted was that once birth control was normalized, then he said that unscrupulous government authorities would be tempted to use power of the government in order to impose birth control on those that didn't want it. And at the time, who would ever have thought of that? But the Pope did. And in fact, maybe that prediction was fulfilled before the ink was dry in 1966 already. So really, before the issuance of Humanae Vitae, the USAID, the United States Foreign Aid Organization, started having a policy where they would require foreign governments to have some kind of a birth control policy before they would give them food and medicine aid. And what this did is that it put pressure on foreign governments to do things in order to get American money. And if you put pressure on a foreign government that doesn't have the checks and balances and the ethos, say, for instance, of the American people, you get some pretty horrific results. So places like India, where you wound up with forced sterilizations and women herded into clinics where they were forced to receive various kinds of birth control, and many women were sickened and some died as a result of it. And America was implicit, not directly, because they weren't using their force. They were just using the influence of money. And, of course, we see this happen in things like the one-child policy in China. And I think probably the most ironic manifestation of this was the one that happened in 2012. President Harrison was there to testify before a congressional committee to talk about this, but where America's Health and Human Services published rules which required nuns to pay for birth control. So again, that third prediction was played out on the world scale. And finally, the encyclical saw that once you separate the beginning of children from marriage, and they saw it in the use of birth of artificial contraception, once you separate the beginning of children from marriage, it would lead to unlimited attempts to alter and to suppress the body, the human body, not just in sexual ways, but in every way. And today we are living in the midst of a transhumanist movement. You know, we see not only the transgender movement, where people are using the power of medicine in order to alter their endocrinology, in order to alter body parts, to cut things off, to change things, but we are also seeing this move into entirely new areas where we have human tissue being grown around circuit boards, where we have the mixing of human genetic material with animal genetic material. And Paul VI saw the door thrown open to all of this stuff back in 1968.
if only based on those remarkable predictions that have sadly come true. And I think the force of the argument being that readily available contraception was the first pebble in that avalanche. I think I agree with that assessment. Why should both Catholics and non-Catholics revisit this document, not only on the occasion of its 50th anniversary, but as often as possible in the midst of the current state of the sexual revolution?
Well, I think it's because we are recognizing now, at least Lutherans are, that the Pope did not make these predictions so well because he was a prophet. The Pope made these predictions well because he was simply reading the scriptures and reading the nature of the human body, and he was right about human nature, and that was articulated well in Humanae Vitae. We don't need to rely on papal prophecy by any means. The scriptures themselves will lead us to understand human nature as God created it to be. Science itself will confirm the teachings of nature. And again, the very basic thing that this document teaches is that marriage and children belong together. And by driving a wedge between those two, beginning, like you say, with the first pebble in the avalanche, that has led to untold horrors for the human people. And as we, all people from all denominations and people that aren't religious, as we start trying to stitch our society back together again, that's going to be one of the central considerations that we think about.
Finally, then, if someone approaches you, a parishioner perhaps, and says, I heard on the news that there's a 50th anniversary of this document from a pope from the late 1960s, what would you say to that person? What would you say about this document, Humanae Vitae?
Well, I think a question like that coming from a Lutheran layman, one of the first things we would need to say is that when you pick up the document and read it, you're going to find disagreement in the opening pages. The source of doctrine, how we understand the scriptures, there's going to be a lot of things we object to when we open the pages, and it talks about the authority of the papal magisterium or the Roman Catholic magisterium. So we need to be cautious about that and recognize that that those things can be wrong while the rest of the document has much wisdom in it. But getting beyond that, then again, I think by pondering on a theological level, the scriptural arguments that are made therein can lead us to understand better and to even refine our own understandings and our own arguments in light of the engagement with this document, which was, as you said, it wasn't just shaken out of the cuff on July 25th, 1968, but there were years of consideration that went into it.
Pastor Jonathan Lang is pastor of Our Savior Lutheran in Evanston, Wyoming, and St. Paul Lutheran in Kemmerer, Wyoming, a regular contributor to The Federalist and a leader of the Wyoming Pastors Network. Pastor Lang, thank you very much and keep up the good work.
It is always a pleasure to talk with you, and blessings on your ministry.
There will be plenty of teaching on Christianity and culture at the Fall 2018 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 9th and 10th in Dallas, Texas, transgenderism with Dr. Beverly Yonke, revisionist history with Dr. Mark Kaltoff, the First Amendment with Dr. Ryan Anderson, and Western Civilization with Dr. Anthony Esselin. You'll find a conference schedule, and you can register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Fall 2018 Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th. In Dallas. When we come back, our series on dualities in Scripture continues. We'll be talking about simultaneously saint and sinner with Dr. Alfonso Espinosa, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Faith That Sees Through the Culture. God's Word is filled with paradoxes. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July provides lenses to evaluate and bring clarity to these paradoxes. It's titled, Faith That Sees Through the Culture. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Faith That Sees Through the Culture, 1-800-325-3040.
Western civilization, infant baptism, transgenderism, a legal case for the resurrection, the First Amendment, revisionist history. Your favorite guests will address these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 9th and 10th in Dallas. Learn more at issuesetc.org. Making the Case, November 9th and 10th in Dallas. Dallas Days, Fort
Worth. Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
When pastors talk about us, they call us ad crucem. When laity mention us, they speak of ad crucem. When non-Lutherans address us, they say ADC Rucam. But no matter how you say it, ad crucem is the place to go for greeting cards, artwork, jewelry, ornaments, housewares, church certificates, church banners, and all your gift buying needs. Visit adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. ADC, RUCEM.com.
At Risen Christ Lutheran Church in Arvada, Colorado, we have simply become captivated by the hilarious notion that God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save the losers of this world, losers just like us. We proclaim the biblical notion that God saves sinners. Embracing the historic liturgy of the church, we confess that we are just that, sinners. Visit us online at risenchristlutheran.org.